those and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2. The book of Ephesians, chapter number 2, is where we will be for a few minutes today. And hopefully there we'll find a thought that'll help us and encourage us and be a blessing to us today. Ephesians chapter number 2. Turn this mic. All right. If you're there and you want to stand, do that. Go right ahead and stand. And we'll read this together. We'll begin our reading in verse number 11. Is everybody there? All right. Praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. May I pause and say that verse 12 may very well be one of the saddest verses in all the Bible. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus ye who sometimes were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. Let me pause and say that verse 13 might be one of the greatest verses in all the Bible. Amen. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, and so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you that were afar off, that you and me, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizen with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Father, I pray that you would help us today as we try to preach. God, give us clear thoughts as we stand. And Lord God, I pray that you'd give receptive hearts to those that will hear. Lord, most of all, may you be exalted in our presence, we pray. In Jesus' name and amen. Last Sunday morning, we looked at the first 10 verses of this chapter. And in so doing, I reminded you that chapter 2 begins very different than chapter 1 begins. In chapter 1, we begin with a reminder of the love of the Father and the redemption of the Son. Before the world was created, God knew us and God loved us and God planned salvation for us. In chapter 2, however, we do not begin with the love of God in eternity past, but in chapter 2, we begin with you and I in the graveyard of sin. Before coming to know Christ, we were disobedient, we were carried about of our own lust and desires, and we were the children of wrath. The wrath of God, or the judgment of God, was abiding upon us. In these verses that I just read to you, Paul encourages us in verse number 11 to remember. He has told us about the terrible graveyard of sin that we were in. And then he begins to build upon that and expand upon that. And he reminds us in verse 12 of who we were without Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 11, wherefore remember. Allow me to say this morning, just kind of working toward my message, that I believe one of the greatest blessings and one of the greatest curses that you and I have as human beings is the memory. I say that it is a blessing and a curse because depending on how you use it, it can either be a blessing or a curse. I'll say this, the believer must use their memories as a tool to build with, not allow the enemy to use your memories as a weapon to fight you with. There are some individuals that look back on the mistakes of yesterday and it cripples them. They're unable to forgive themselves. They're unable to move forward in their Christian life. And they forever sit on the sidelines of do nothing and watch everybody else serve the Lord while they believe that because of something they did yesterday, they cannot serve the Lord like everybody else does. I believe Paul would say to that person in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Oh, can I say, if God has forgiven you, then you can forgive you. If God has forgiven you, then the people of God should forgive you. Boy, that's another message in itself right there. And if God has forgiven you, then I say pick up the gospel tool belt and get busy serving the Lord because He has forgiven you and He wants you back in His service. Well, I could tell you the story of Peter this morning who denied the Lord on the night of crucifixion, denied Him three times. Boy, if there was ever a night not to deny the Lord, it was crucifixion night. But he did the worst thing he could have done on the worst night he could have done it, and he denied the Lord three times. But God did not forsake him, and God wasn't done with him. But the next time he appeared to him, he said something like this, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, I do." And he said, "So go ahead and feed my sheep." "Hey, Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, I do." "Then feed my lambs." He was not done with Peter. He was not through with Peter. Peter faltered and failed. But God forgave, and God forgives, and God used him again in His service. Well, all that brings me back to Ephesians chapter number 2, I reckon. When Paul reminds us of the lifestyle that we lived in chapter 2 before coming to know Christ, he does not do it for the intention of harming us, but rather to help us. It would do all of us good. Now understand what I'm about to say. I just told you, you need to forget some things, and I stick by that. Still, we need to forget some things. But at the same time, it would do all of us some good to remember where we were before God found us and saved us. It would do all of us good to, verse number 11, it would do all of us good to remember from time to time who we used to be. I think it would do us good to remember some things because it would, this is not my message, but I'll give it to you on the way to the message. I believe that if we remember where we were before Christ saved us, then that will help us to have a spirit of humility. A spirit of humility. Do you know what we are guilty of after being saved for a number of years? We are guilty of being quick to judge others because they are doing some of the things that we used to do. Amen? Oh yeah, once we've been saved for a few years and we know how to dress and we know how to talk and we know how to act around everybody else, then we look down our spiritual noses at everybody that doesn't dress and talk and act like we do, and we forget from time to time that we used to be that person and we used to do the things that person's doing, and we were them, we were there, but for the grace of God we would still be them and we would still be there. And if we remember from time to time, God can humble us because sometimes we like to lift ourselves up. Oh yeah. Yeah, you let somebody come into the church and they're not dressed just right. They don't act just right in the service. They don't do what we're so used to everybody supposed to be doing. And you know what we will do? We will talk bad about them. We will say, "Boy, I don't even know why they're coming. They don't belong." We are supposed to be a place where sinners can come and be loved to Jesus. But instead of being a hospital for the sinner, we have turned into a museum of saints. And that is not the way God intended for it to be. Let us never forget our Lord who said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners under repentance. Hey, if we remember from time to time, it'll give us a spirit of humility. It'll give us a spirit of thankfulness. When we remember where God found us, then we realize, let me say it this way. When we remember where God found us and we realize where we are now, then we can rejoice and be thankful for what God has done in our life. Sometimes we lose our thankfulness, do we not? Oh yeah, sometimes we lose our thankfulness. In fact, I don't know why it is, but it's like sometimes you just come in on a Sunday and there's just a blanket of deadness. I don't know why that is, but we lose sometimes, and I'm just as guilty as anybody. Sometimes we lose that thankfulness that we had or that we should have. But when we realize who we were and where God found us and we realize where we are now and what God has brought us from, then it stirs something inside of us to say, thank you, Lord, that you've saved me, and thank you for changing me. Thank you for everything you've done in my family. We can be thankful when we remember. Oh, and I'll say this, being a remembering Christian also gives us a desire to reach others with the gospel. When we remember what God did for us, we want others to experience what God did for us. The first 10 verses of this chapter, Paul reminds all of us who we were before Jesus Christ. The graveyard of sin is universal. All of us found ourselves in this graveyard of sin. This is universal. The graveyard of sin does not know creed, nor does it know color. It is for all of us. But when he writes the last 13 verses of this chapter, he is a little more specific. Paul now turns his attention to the Gentiles in verse number 11 and following. And he turns his attention to the Gentiles and shows us where we were before Christ and where we are in Christ. Now, today we don't think a lot about Jew and Gentile because the majority of believers in 2020, well, they're Gentiles. There's just something we don't pay a lot of attention to. But when Paul wrote this chapter, this was not the case. The people thought a lot about Jew and Gentile. There was a great division among these believers. From Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 all the way to the crucifixion of Christ, the gospel of Jehovah was the gospel of the Jewish people. For hundreds and hundreds of years, the religion that we enjoy today was not ours to enjoy. Paul said it this way in chapter 2. He said it was the circumcision against the uncircumcision. Now, let me make this clear. God saved the Jew and God separated the Jew, not for the purpose of looking down on the Gentiles, but for the purpose of helping them. God intended the Jewish nation to teach and proclaim His truth to all the other nations. Oh, but we know that because of sin, the Jews didn't do their part, and because of sin, the Gentile didn't do their part. And therefore, people did what they always do when there's sin in their heart, and they were divided. Well, when we come to Ephesians chapter number 2, when we come to the New Testament church in Paul's day in Ephesus, this is a divided church. As Paul took the gospel around the world and Gentiles were saved, there was some division. And so Paul now writes in this chapter to them about this division that was both natural and by nature. And he writes to them about that. I want to preach for just a minute on this thought. Y'all pray for me. I want to preach on this thought, breaking down walls. Breaking down walls. Now let's look at three things quickly. Number one, I want you to write this down in your notes. Our nature has separated us. Our nature has separated us. Look at verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh. Now mark that phrase, Gentiles in the flesh. The reason I want you to see that is because that's you and that's me. If you are not a Jew, you're a Gentile. You're one of the two. So that's you and me. So remember that being in times past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, verse 12, because we're Gentiles, this is our condition. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. As Paul writes these verses, there is a theme that arises in the text. And the theme is the theme of being without Christ because we were Gentiles. There's this great separation that takes place in verse number 11. Because of our nature and because of our nationality, we were on the outside, very literally speaking, looking in. I want you to notice all the withouts that we are find ourselves in verse number 12. He begins in verse 12 by saying, we are without Christ. Do you see it? That at that time you were without Christ. First and foremost, because of our birth, we were without Jesus Christ. Paul begins with that in verse number 12, because it is Christ that brings us into the fellowship of promises and blessings. Therefore, without Christ, we would have none of these things. The Ephesians were not Christians before Paul came to them with the gospel. In fact, they were heathens when Paul got there. They worshiped the false goddess Diana. They did not worship Jehovah. They did not know Christ. They did not have Christ. They were without Christ. They were heathens when he came to them. Now, let me say this, and I think you'll be okay with this. Most of us were not maybe necessarily idol worshipers before we came to Jesus Christ. I doubt that any of you all have any statues of Buddha in your home. And if you do, shame on you. You ought to throw it away. I doubt many of you all were idol worshipers before you came to know Jesus Christ. But the reality is this, whether you had a statue up in your home like these men and women did or not, the reality is that before him, you served your own desires. You were your own God. You did your own thing. Hey, can I take you back to verse 1, 2, and 3? You were doing your own thing, loving your own self. You were worshiping yourself. I guess I could say that. You were heathens before you come to know Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if you were a good Sunday school boy or a good Sunday school girl, or you maybe didn't sit on a pew, but you sat on a bar stool. It doesn't matter. Before Jesus Christ, you were on the outside. You were separated. You had nothing, headed nowhere except to hell. You were a heathen on your way to hell. That's the reality of it, friend. According to these verses, we worshiped our own desires. We believed the lie of the enemy, where we walked the course of this world. Therefore, we were just as bad as these idol worshipers in Ephesus were, because we were without Jesus Christ. Not only are they without Christ, but they're without citizenship. He says in verse number 12, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Paul secondly tells them that they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. To the Jews, God gave his law and he gave his promises and he gave his blessings. While it is true that God made provision in his law for the stranger, that's you and me, there was a difference between those that were born in the Jewish family and those that were born into the Gentile family. And can I say that you and I were in that without crowd? We were not part of the family. We were outcast, friend. We were outcast for no other reason than for our birth. We were born into the family of Adam, and we were not born into the family of Abraham. And because we were born into Adam's family, we were outcast by our nature, friend. We were a sinner because we were the descendants of Adam, and we were not born into the family of Abraham. That means that we were outcast by nationality. In every way possible, we were without on the outside looking in. We were without Christ. We were without citizenship. We were without covenants. Verse number 12 again. He said that we were strangers from the covenants of promise. Because we were not born into the family of Abraham, we did not inherit the promises given to Abraham and his descendants. Throughout the Old Testament, God made many covenants and promises to the people of Israel. He swore things to men like David and Abraham, but we were not part of those things. There's a growing trend in some of our churches today to claim that the church took over the covenants and the promises given in the Old Testament to the Jewish people. But I've got bad news for you. That is not the case. They are not our people, and that is not our land. And when God made covenants and promises, He made it to a specific people about a specific land, and you are not part of any of that. But it gets worse. Not only are we without Christ and without citizenship and without covenants, but watch this, we are without hope. Verse 12, having no hope. That's such a sad phrase, isn't it? Having no hope. Because we are outsiders, we do not have hope. If you study history, you'll discover that men and women tried to fill themselves with things they thought would bring them hope. They had empty traditions and they had false religions. But without Christ, there is no hope. It is still sad to see men and women without Christ today because they have no hope. Without Christ, we are constantly striving for things that we think will bring us fulfillment, whether it be money or fame or physical fulfillment. We pursue and pursue and pursue things because we think that it'll bring us fulfillment. And about the time we get it, we realize that that does not bring us the fulfillment we thought it would. And so we set out looking for something again. Those people are without hope because the only thing that brings fulfillment is Jesus Christ. Oh, they are hopeless. In verse number 12, finally, they are without God. And without God in this world. Oh, if being without hope is sad, then being without God is worse. In fact, He is the only one that can give us hope. God gives hope for this world and He gives hope for the next world. But before Christ, we did not know God. Therefore, we did not have hope. Without God is a terrible place to be. I'll be honest with you. I can't imagine facing tomorrow without God. How terrible would it be to face eternity without God? One of the worst feelings has absolutely got to be the feeling of being left out. From a child, don't you hate it? You remember being a little child on the playground, and for whatever reason that day, all the kids were playing and you wanted to play, but they wouldn't let you play. And how it hurt your feelings. And we still get that way today, don't we? Sometimes our adults are just as mean and ugly as children are. And it hurts to be left out. But you think about without Jesus Christ, you and I, spiritually speaking, we were left out. We were on the outside. We were on the outside because of our birth and nothing else. And the worst part about it is there was nothing we could do about it. So I want you to see, number one, that our nature has separated us. But write this down. Number two, the blood of Christ breaks down the walls that separate us. The blood of Christ breaks down the walls that separate us. Look at verse 13. He has just told us in verse number 12, everything that we are without. And then he starts verse 13 this way, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. I love that. Last Sunday morning, I pointed out to you the heavenly conjunction that is in verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy. In verse 1, 2, and 3, Paul puts us in the graveyard of sin. We were our rebels. We were heading toward judgment. But God shows up in verse number 4. And now he does it again. In verse number 12, we were Gentiles. We were on the outside. We did not have any covenants. We did not have any citizenship. We did not have Christ. We did not have God. We did not have hope. But verse number 13 comes on the scene and doesn't leave us without hope. It says, but now in Jesus Christ. There are two words I want you to see in these next few verses, verse 13 and following. I want you to see the word enmity. I want you to see the word enmity. Verse 15 says, having abolished in his flesh. Now, he's talking about the blood of Christ in verse 13. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Even the law of commandments containing ordinances. For to make of himself twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the, and here it is again, slain the enmity thereby. That word enmity in verse 15, and again in verse number 16, it means this. It means to be opposed to someone, or it means to be hostile towards someone. So, for example, a husband and a wife might be enmity with one another. Maybe the husband and the wife have had problems, and maybe there's been difficulties in the home, and the difficulties get so bad that one of them leaves and goes and stays somewhere else. That husband and that wife, they would be enmity with one another. They would be separated because of troubles and difficulties. Or maybe I could say it this way. A teenager might be enmity with their parents. Maybe the teenager doesn't like the rules that mom and dad has, and because they don't like mom and dad's rules, they decide they're going to go out on their own and they're going to do things their own way. They would be separated from their parents. They would be enmity with their parents. In these verses, we are told that as Gentiles, we were enmity with the Jews, and as sinners, we were enmity with God. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he was separated from God. Because sin is so terrible, it did not take long before Adam was not just enmity with God, but it didn't take long before Adam's children were enmity with each other. Is that right or not? It didn't take long before Cain killed Abel. There was separation there. Well, you get all the way down into Genesis chapter number 6, and the world is filled with such sin and such violence that God has to destroy the whole thing with a flood. We know that all of this is the result of enmity, and judgment came because of enmity. After the world, the flood's divided again. This time it's divided in Genesis chapter number 11 at the Tower of Babel. Genesis chapter 12, the world is divided one more time. This time it's divided between Jews and Gentiles as God calls Abraham and makes him his servant. Therefore, what I'm saying is this. We are separated by our sins. We are separated by our nationality. In every way possible, we are separated from God. So Paul said in verse number 15, we are at enmity. We are enmity because of our flesh. We are Gentiles. We are sinners. We are separated toward God, or we are hostile toward God. But there's another word. It's in verse number 16 I want you to see. It is the word reconcile. It is the word reconcile. In verse 15, we are enmity, but in verse 16, God reconciles us. Now, if enmity means to be separated or to be hostile towards someone, reconcile is just the opposite. Reconcile means to bring together is what it means. So I could say this. The separated husband and wife may maybe come to their senses, and maybe the husband goes to the wife, or the wife goes to the husband that is separated, and says, I love you. I want to work this out. I want you to come home. And that spouse comes back home. They begin to serve God together, get things fixed up, and their marriage is brought back together. They were enmity, but now they are reconciled. I could say it this way, the teenager, maybe that is separated from mom and dad, that was enmity with mom and dad. Maybe they come back home and they say, mom and dad, I was sorry. Your rules weren't so bad after all. You was just watching out for me. You knew best all along. I'm sorry. I want to come back home. And mom and dad would let them come back home. They were at one time enmity. They were separated, but now they are reconciled. We see that story in the Bible, in the story of the prodigal son. He was enmity with the father, but he come back home, and the father put the robe on him and put the ring on his hand and gave him that great feast. He was enmity, but now he is reconciled. Now, Paul says in our verses, he said that we were enmity with God. The problem is we can't fix that. We can't change our nationality. And we can't change our nature. God, knowing this, however, in verse 16, does something wonderful. In love, God sends his son. On the cross, the son willingly gives his life. He tears down the veil that separated man from God. And he made it possible, verse 16, for us to be reconciled by his blood that is shed on the cross. Does that make sense? Amen. Y'all say amen. I'll know it makes sense. Help me out. Verse number 14, Paul describes this reconciliation like breaking down a wall. Verse 14, for he is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. We hear a lot about building walls today, don't we? We all know about building walls. Do you know why our president wants to build walls? He wants to separate us from those neighboring countries. That's the reason. He wants to build walls. Those walls are built to create enmity. But in Jesus Christ, just the opposite happens. In Jesus Christ, the wall that separates us has been broken down by Jesus Christ. Oh, notice this. Because he breaks down this wall, verse 16 and 17, he brings us nigh. I'm not going to preach this. I got to move on and finish. But he brings us nigh. We were afar off. We were on the outside. But the gospel of Jesus Christ brings us nigh, or it makes us close, because it abolishes the old law. It nullifies the old way. It makes a new man, which is the church. And God brings us all together and makes us all one. Romans 10:13 said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. That's all of us. In Christ, there's no longer Jew or Gentile. All that come are accepted, and we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Not only does he make us nigh, bring us nigh, but in verse 14, he is our peace. Notice that in verse 15, Christ makes peace. In verse 17, he preaches peace. But in verse 14, he is our peace. In Christ, the Jew and the Gentile are at peace. There's no longer enmity. In Christ, the sinner and God is no longer at enmity. They are in peace with one another because God has saved us. And by his blood, he broke down that wall that separated us. He's made us one. So I'll say this, third of all, last of all. Third of all, there is unity in Jesus Christ. There is unity in Jesus Christ. Verse 19, now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. In verse 11 and 12, there's such division. Paul uses words like without, stranger, alien. But now in Christ, the tone of the chapter changes. In fact, the word that Paul keeps using after the blood of Christ is shed in verse number 13, Paul keeps using the word one. Before verse 13, it was without, stranger, alien. But after verse number 13, when God shows up, it is one. Verse 14, he has made both one. Verse 15, one new man. Verse 16, one body. Verse 18, one spirit. Paul tells us that without Christ we were separated, but in Christ we are one. He gives us three illustrations. He said that in Christ we are one nation. Verse number 19, we're no longer strangers and aliens, but in verse number 19, we are fellow citizens with the saints. We are one nation. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Sin divided us. If you study the Old Testament, you'll discover that the children of Noah were divided into those three families. At Babel, the all of humanity was divided. But in Jesus Christ, all this division that came from sin is done away with, and we are made one. You see, in Jesus Christ, I am one with all believers today. Whether it's from this pulpit to that pew, we are one in Jesus Christ. Or whether it's from this church to the church right down the street, we are one in Jesus Christ. Or it could be our church and a church on another continent. But we are still one in Jesus Christ. Next, Paul says we're not only one nation, but we're one family in verse 19. That last phrase says we're of the household of God. In chapter 1, we receive the adoption of children. In John chapter number 3, we're told to be born again. Therefore, all that place their faith in Christ are made part of the same family, the family of God. And then finally, in verse 20 through 22, we are one temple. In the Old Testament, God dwelt among His people. Behind a curtain, behind a veil, God's presence was found above the mercy seat. But in the New Testament, God does not dwell among His people. He dwells inside of His people. God didn't build a new temple in the New Testament. Have you ever noticed that? God did not build a new temple in the New Testament. Amen. After the Romans destroyed that temple, God never said build it again like He did after the Babylonians destroyed it. Do you know why? Because God was no longer dwelling in temples. God was dwelling in individuals. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 6:19, what know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Which is in you, which you have of God, you're not your own. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. But I say unto you, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. He was not talking about a physical building, but a body of believers. Paul said it this way. He said, this is a spiritual temple. He said, Jesus was the chief cornerstone. The apostles and the prophets, they laid a foundation. And then every believer that is saved is built upon that foundation. This chapter tells us that we are without hope, we are without promises, we are without covenant, because we are without Christ and we are without God. And it would do us good from time to time to remember that. Because when we remember that without feeling, we can then look at ourselves and realize that we are one nationality, we are one family, we are one temple, we are built together. God took us from the outside and He brought us in and made us part of His. And it's all possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. Brother Scott, get a song. I'm done. You get a song. We're going to sing a verse of invitation. Let me ask you this morning. Are you one of His? Are you His? Have you been saved? If not, today would be a good day to get saved. And if you are, you're part of that family, part of that city, part of that building. We ought to be doing our part to serve Him to the best of our ability. Maybe you just want to come pray and thank Him for what He's done in your life. But whatever it is, while He sings, you're welcome to come.